To Holy Week, we've begun to look at the famous seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. You'll see them printed in your bulletin, those seven declarations of Jesus as he was hanging on the cross. We come this morning to the third declaration. We're going to look at it in a moment. We said in an introduction to this series that we could think of the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross, something like his last words. We know, of course, they weren't actually his last words, because we know that he resurrected from the dead. But they were significant declarations by Jesus. Our last words often portray what is closest to our heart, what we're truly passionate about, what we understand life to be about. And so I feel that as I've been reading and studying these words, it gives us a wonderful glimpse into the very heart of Jesus. What was he passionate about? Who is he? What does he mean to us? And so understanding these sayings helps us to understand Jesus, and of course helps us to understand what the cross is all about. So this morning we come to the 19th chapter of John. John chapter 19. We see recorded here the third saying from the cross, 19:25 through 27. We read, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. We're moved by this scene, aren't we? I love this scene because it's sort of like a parenthesis in a way. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the craziness, in the midst of the hate and the violence of the cross, this is this beautiful little picture of compassion. And peace, and love, and hope, and looking to the future. You know, the cross gives us that, doesn't it? We live in a chaotic and crazy, often hate-filled and violent time. But when we come to the cross, we meet those things, but we also meet peace, and love, and grace, and compassion, and hope for the future. So let's come together. And as we come to this time at the cross, we see, first of all, a hurting mother. A hurting mother. If you're a parent, you can step into Mary's skin here a little bit, can't you? Because if you're a parent, when your children hurt, you hurt maybe sometimes even greater than they hurt, right? So Mary felt every moment of all of the life of Jesus. Mary felt every moment of the crucifixion. She felt the pain as if it was her very own. Mary was standing near the cross. Of course she was. Did we really expect her to be anywhere else? I like to watch occasionally true life or true crime stories and read true crime stories. I'm always fascinated not by the crimes, but by the people who commit crimes, about what's going on in their minds and their spirit around them and their family. And one of the things I always find interesting about it is this. They always usually end up with the bad guy being caught, thrown into jail, being severely punished as maybe he probably deserves. And everybody deserts him. All his friends, all his enemies, everybody deserts him, except for one person. Who is that? It's his mother, isn't it? A mother's love is fierce. A mother's love is durable. A mother's love can take a lot. So we're not surprised by any means that Mary was standing near the cross. Mary understood very early on that she had given birth to a unique child. When we read the wonder of the Christmas story, we did not that many weeks ago. We read all of the different things that are going on around the birth of Jesus. I love how Luke tells us that Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. She was watching closely. She was paying attention because she knew something very special indeed was in this man, this child she would call Jesus. And now as she's standing at the foot of the cross, she loves him only as a mother can love. But it's very important for us to see this, and we'll come back to it in a moment. Not only did she love Jesus, but she believed in him. She believed in him. She believed that Jesus was who he said he was. That in some wondrous and miraculous way, he was not only her child, but he was the Son of God. She believed that he was the long-awaited Redeemer. That he was the Messiah, the anointed one of God. She believed in him. We'll come back to that, why that is important in a few moments. She believed in him. To remember that when Mary, very soon after Jesus' birth, took him to the temple to be dedicated unto the Lord, that the prophet Simeon gave her a word of warning. Do you remember that? Luke chapter 2. We read, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too. That's how she felt. A sword was piercing her soul as her son was dying a cruel and unjust death upon a cross. She loved him. She believed in him. We see here a hurting mother. But we also see in this beautiful, simple picture, a compassionate son. A compassionate son. Let's consider for a few moments what Jesus saw and what Jesus said. It says, when Jesus saw his mother there, I was fascinated by that word, saw. He saw her. Remember now the horror of the cross. Remember the depths of his suffering up until that moment. All that Jesus had been through, not just in that horrible few hours as he hung upon the cross, but all through those days, that day leading up to his death. The suffering that he'd been through. In the midst of it all, he saw his mother. I had to know, what does that word mean in the original? And in the original, it means to discern or to pay attention to. So he didn't just glimpse her. Jesus wasn't just kind of vaguely aware in the midst of his suffering that his mother was there. I love to think about this. He looked at her and he looked her in the eye. He saw her. He saw her. Beautiful picture, isn't it? He saw his mother. He saw her. He saw her pain. He saw how she was struggling. He saw her faith. And he was moved with compassion. Determined to fulfill all that was required of him. This is what Jesus saw. Consider, as we did this morning, what Jesus said. Woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. It's as if Jesus is drawing up his last will and testament, isn't it? Now, Jesus didn't have much physically when he lived in his life. But Jesus has nothing in the world now. Just before this, we read about how even his clothes, the last things that he had, were ripped away from him and auctioned off, given away and auctioned off. But he still is concerned about his mother. And so he wants to be sure that she is cared for. So in a way, he's drawing up his last will and testament. He's concerned about the future well-being of his beloved mother. Now this interchange brings up some interesting questions, doesn't it? It causes us to ask, who will be her caretaker? We also wonder, why wasn't she entrusted to his half-brothers? We believe that Jesus had half-brothers, James and others. Why not to her own sons? And why did he call her woman instead of mother? That's one of the things we often stumble over in this passage, isn't it? What's Jesus up to here? We've seen a hurting father, a hurting mother, and we see a compassionate son. But as always with Jesus, there's more to see, isn't there? And somehow we understand that in the midst of the humanity of these moments, Jesus is doing something greater, something higher. His words are referring to something more. What Jesus is doing in this simple declaration, here is your mother, here is your son, is he is establishing a whole new family. He is establishing a whole new family. We call it the family of God. A family that is based not on biological connections, but a family that is based on our spiritual tie through the Holy Spirit by our common faith in what Jesus was doing on the cross. And so in a very simple and yet dramatic way, Jesus is saying to the disciples and to his mother, there's going to be a new way of relating to one another. You now will be mother and father. You now will be brother and sister. You now will be a family known as the family of God. Jesus had hinted at this, if people were paying attention, early in his ministry. Back in Mark 3, verses 31 through 35, we read this. Jesus' mothers and brothers arrived where Jesus was, and they were standing outside. They sent someone in to call for him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told Jesus, your mothers and brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus said, who are my mothers and brothers? Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So already he's beginning to plant that idea. A new sense of family is coming. And it was coming, of course, through the cross. Jesus often referred to a family theme in his preaching. You remember Jesus' remarkable interaction with Nicodemus in John 3? Where Nicodemus wanted to understand who Jesus was and how to relate to him. And Jesus said to him, what? You must be born again. That's a family picture, isn't it? You're born into a family. You must be born again. Nicodemus probably scratched his head. As a matter of fact, it tells us he scratched his head and said, how is that possible? Jesus said, it's by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. I'm establishing something new. The family of God. Brothers and sisters relating to one another through common faith in the cross. Up until this time, you remember that standing at the feet of Jesus, of course, were primarily Jewish people in Jerusalem on that day, on that weekend. And they had always thought of relating to God as a nation. But Jesus was beginning to show them that now they were going to relate to him through the sense of a multi-ethnic family. God is our Father. And we are brothers and sisters in him. Paul would pick up on this theme in Romans chapter 8. And he would say this about it. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are God's children. Paul expected the church to act like a family. In his direction, for example, to Pastor Timothy, in Timothy chapter 5, he says this, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were a father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. He is drawing a new picture of how people would relate to one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the common faith in God through Christ. This family would be marked and known by love. Paul writes in Romans 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We are a family. Next week, we're going to celebrate the diversity of this family. Different cultures, different backgrounds, different situations, different perspectives. And yet we're one. Why are we one? We are one because of the cross. Because of Jesus. Because we come together around the cross. And that common faith brings us together as one. God is our Father, we as brothers and sisters. So we see at this beautiful moment a hurting mother, a compassionate son. But we can't leave the story without making a reference now to the faithful disciple, right? John was there, wasn't he? We think this was John. John is generally referred to as the disciple whom he loved. John, of course, is actually writing this here. And so instead of calling himself by name, he simply uses this term. But we know through the picture of the Lord's Supper, that it seems that Jesus had a special relationship with John. They had a special bond together. And so when Jesus was looking for someone to entrust his mother, he looked to John. But then again, John was the one who was standing nearby. So it illustrates, doesn't it? He was looking for John. John was looking for him. There was a sincere and true bond between them. And Jesus knew that he could trust John. John loved him. John loved him. And John is the very definition of love. In John, we see fierce loyalty. That's love, isn't it? We see fierce loyalty. We see the willingness to take a risk. He was risking himself by standing near to the cross. The crowd could have easily turned on him, right? Love was about obedience. From that day on, he took her home. Love is about obedience. Trusting and obeying our God. John is the very definition of love there, isn't he? He's learned it, by the way, from his relationship with Jesus. We see a faithful disciple. How blessed we are this morning. How encouraged we are this morning by this heartwarming scene in the midst of this hate-filled violence of the cross. This beautiful picture reminds us that Jesus sees us in the midst of the chaos of our lives and our sinful and confused age. Jesus sees you and me. He turns toward us. He looks us in the eye. He sees us. Not only that, but Jesus speaks to us. As he spoke from the cross, he speaks to you and me this morning. The only question is, are we listening? Are you listening? He's speaking to you and me this morning. Jesus sees us. Jesus speaks to us. Jesus restores us. John was a wonderful disciple. He had a special bond. But the Bible tells us that we read earlier in our service that at one point they all deserted him, even John. But John has come back, because that's the way God is, right? He lets us come back. That's what the cross is all about. Restoration. We pointed that out in our reading for the first Sunday of Lent. It's about restoration. It's about renewal. It's about the fact that things can be broken, but they can be healed. We can come back to Christ. So it's a picture of restoration. There's another thing that this reminds me of this morning as we close, and it's this. That Jesus calls us to be his hands and his feet. Jesus calls us to be his hands and his feet. As he's hanging on the cross, he can no longer physically help his mother. So he says, John, you do it. You be my hands. You be my feet. Earlier, John chapters 15, 16, and 17, we read that great prayer of Jesus. And in chapter 17 and verse 18, as he's praying for you and me, he says this. He says to his Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus entrusts us to care for others in his name. Jesus entrusts us to carry on his work, to establish his kingdom. Jesus is giving us his ministry, and he's saying, be my hands and be my feet. I don't want to let Jesus down. John didn't let Jesus down. Wouldn't have been a very pretty story if John had let Jesus down, would it? I don't want to let Jesus down. He's called me, he's called you as a believer in Christ this morning to be his hands and feet in the world. Let's not let him down. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for these precious moments. Thank you, Father, for the glimpse we have of a hurting mother, a compassionate son, a faithful disciple, how it speaks to our hearts. Thank you that you see us. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that you restore us. And Father, together we admit that you call us. Help us to not let you down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.